Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 14 tonight. In verse 14, looking at the latter part of this chapter. This is actually a preview of the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 14:14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's about 185 miles, by the way. Now, the Battle of Armageddon is the climax of it all. The tribulation time, we know that's a time coming upon the earth, the latter half of Daniel's 70th week, and we're going to review this a little bit so we know where we are chronologically. But it all ends with Christ coming back to the earth to establish his kingdom, but he judges the wicked, and then he establishes his kingdom. And so this is a literal event. Now you have it in Revelation 14, you have it in Revelation 16, you have it very completely described in Revelation chapter 19. And so it's important, or you wouldn't have this kind of emphasis upon it. Now, we know Jesus as the meek and lowly Jesus, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world, and we trust in him, and that's our salvation, right? What he did on that cross, and we thank God he's willing to suffer like that in our stead, to be judged in our place. And we are in an age of grace, aren't we, where he's extending his love and grace, his work on the cross for salvation to whoever will come and believe. However, that time's going to come to an end and his judgment's going to come upon this earth. And so the day of the Lord will come. It comes as a thief in the night. And it'll culminate with Jesus coming back in power and great glory. He comes back as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he whose right it is will rule. And so that's at the end, though. And so this is something of a preview. It's a vision of Armageddon. And we're going to see that. Now, I want to touch upon this again so we know where we are chronologically. Actually, okay, Jesus Christ died, and he ascended, and he's in heaven. We saw in chapter 1, the risen, glorified Christ. That's the things that John saw. He said, write the things that you've seen, the things which are. That's the church age. That's where we are, right around in here. We don't know. We're getting close, right? Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And Romans 13. So anytime it's an imminent return, he's going to take us up. That's Christ coming for his saints to take us to heaven. And then we saw chapter 4 and 5. That's a picture of the saints worshiping in heaven. And we'll be there in heaven. You don't have the church listed on the earth at this time. You do have Israel, because God is, that's a time of Jacob's trouble. He's refining them and preparing them for the kingdom. And they're going to go through hard times again. But we'll be in heaven with the Lord. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll see that. And we'll be with the Lord forever. Now, this is what we're looking at today. When Jesus Christ comes back, and it's actually chronologically there in Revelation 19. He comes back with all the holy angels, and he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is the culmination again of the tribulation. He comes back, you might recall, when you have anarchy. You have the sun not giving its light, and the moon's turned red, and the stars are falling from heaven, and there's an earthquake, and every mountain and island are moved out of place, and men's hearts are failing for fear. And then shall the sign of the Son of Man come, and every eye will see him. And apparently, as the earth rotates, you're going to see him coming in glory. This will be something the earth will witness. Not like the rapture. You know, that's something for the church. And so, but when he comes, well, it's an awesome sight. It's a fearful sight to the wicked because he's going to come in judgment. You know, when he comes is very interesting, though, as we'll see, because there's going to be a great army gathered against Jerusalem. All the nations of the earth will be gathering against Jerusalem. Most of them now are already, well, a lot of them are against Jerusalem. Well, every country, if America still exists, America too, because it says all the nations of the earth will come against Jerusalem. And the city will be taken. I think half of it will be taken. And it's Armageddon is, at that word is, that's from the Hebrew, and har is a war in the Hebrew, and Megiddo, you've heard of that place, that is a stronghold on the north side of the valley of Jezreel. And so that's where it is, har, Megiddon. So it's actually a war in the Palestine, in that area, but it'll culminate in when Jesus comes back. And so Israel, now Israel will fight, and they'll be very effective. I don't want to go too long on the introduction here, but God will help them. But they're up against it. The nations of the world are coming against them, and they're not making it. And well, God puts them in a corner. You know what happens when you get put in a corner? Well, you got to look for a way out, right? You look up, and the Lord comes. And he come back in the nick of time. And he delivers Israel. He judges the nations, and just with the word of his mouth, sharp sword proceeds out of his mouth, and that's it. And the valley of Jezreel is filled up with blood. But Israel will be restored spiritually, not just physically or politically, but spiritually. There'll be a great fountain opened unto them, it says. They'll see him whom they've pierced, Zechariah 12:10, and then there'll be a fountain opened to them for cleansing, Zechariah 13:1. And they'll turn to the Lord. As a nation, they'll turn to the Lord. Today, they're far from the Lord. And so, God always keeps his covenants. God has made promises to Israel that he will keep. And then, he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. So that tells you where we're at in the chronology of this thing. Revelation isn't really written chronologically. But so it helps to understand, you know, where we're going. And remember where we are. We're still here. We're looking for this. And that's his coming for his saints, okay? And we'll be with the Lord. But then we'll come, he comes with his saints. We'll come back with him. And we'll reign with him 1,000 years. So, okay, now, going on here. Let's look at this first verse here that's significant. Revelation 14:14 says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now you have three things here that are significant regarding Jesus Christ. I don't have any pictures of Jesus Christ because the Bible says don't have any images. So, but there's a bright cloud. That's a real picture. It's not very bright for some reason on this screen. But the cloud speaks of Christ's glory. In fact, you have that in the scriptures in several places. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. You notice the Son of Man that's referred to, the one that sat on the cloud, the Son of Man. And that is a reference that comes from the book of Daniel. It doesn't just mean and refer to the humanity of Christ. It no doubt involves that. But it's a prediction, a prophecy regarding the Messiah. And of course, the Messiah is God manifest in the flesh. He is a man as well as God. In Daniel 7:13, it says, And I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And so this is the kingdom being given to the Son. He is the King. And so that's the Son of Man. Now notice here, he comes in the clouds of heaven, verse 13. That's what we're looking at here. Now this isn't just any cloud though. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 30. This is the Shekinah cloud, I believe. This is the cloud of glory. This would be similar to the bright cloud that came overhead, you know, in the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, where the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." And notice here in Matthew 24, this is a prediction that Jesus gave in verse 24:30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So it's not veiled at this time. It's openly seen. There'll be no question about it. You know, Jesus said the coming of the Son of Man be like lightning that goes from one side of heaven to the other. And so there'll be no questioning who this is. This is very open and manifest. And then notice in Matthew 26:64, now this is when Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin, the rulers of Israel, and they put him on oath, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" In verse 26:64, Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So it's going to happen. And it'll be glorious. You know, now we walk by faith, right? We haven't seen Christ. We believe it. And we believe his word. It's all you need, by the way. Remember Jesus said to Thomas, you've believed because you've seen, Thomas. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. We've got the word of God. And by the way, automatically our minds think, ooh, it'd be good to see him. Well, remember what Peter said. Now he saw him. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, we don't have any fables here that we're giving you. We were eyewitnesses of his coming glory. So he gave that application. But he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy that you do well to take heed unto as a light in a dark place. And that's the Bible. And so this word is very sure. This word, it'll save you. And the Holy Spirit, of course, he opens it up, right? When you believe it, and where these things are real to the heart. And so this person, this glorious second person of the Godhead, is going to come in glory. That's the picture of the cloud, is kind of glory. Okay, then notice you have the golden crown, and that's Christ's divine reign. And gold is a symbol of deity, and of course crown is his kingship. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. You know this passage. If you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, "Unto us the Son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder." In Isaiah 9:6, it comes from this passage here. One of the great passages of Christ coming in his first advent, but then you also have a second. In verse 7, in verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," really the Father of Eternity, "the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now let me ask you, what kingdom is this it's referring to? God has a kingdom, right? He has a universal kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. It's always been. But what is this referring to? It's the mediatorial kingdom, right? It's the kingdom that we look there, this 1,000 years. It's the millennium. It's the kingdom that was promised to David. It's a kingdom, mediatorial, meaning he's going to be reigning on earth as the God-man. And so it's a very real kingdom, and this is prophecy that will be fulfilled. Now, there are those in this school of covenant theology which don't believe in the literal kingdom. And it is true that his kingdom is in mystery form right now. Did you know positionally you're in the kingdom as a believer? It says that in Colossians 1:13, you've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But we're not reigning yet, are we? Now's the time to suffer, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow the Lord, serve him. And we're not reigning, but we will. And so if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him, Paul said. But so the kingdom, it's very real, it's very literal. Jesus on the earth, on the throne, in Jerusalem, and we'll be with him in glorified bodies. So we don't want to think, well, just because that's a physical kingdom, that it's carnal, because it isn't. In fact, the Satan will be bound in the pit, and the demons, and you'll have the curse lifted from the earth. And it's a time where the knowledge of the Lord fills the earth, and it's characterized by righteousness and peace. So it's the golden age on the earth, this time, the kingdom. But Jesus is the king. His golden crown represents that. He's going to reign. And he's crowned with many crowns, it says in Revelation 19, and also he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, let's go on to the next point here. I might have to move a little quicker. And then you have the sharp sickle. Now that sickle, if I remember, is mentioned 7 times in the Bible, 4 times in this chapter. And it's referring to, it's in his hand, it's Christ's imminent, culminating judgment. And, of course, it does speak of reaping, right? A harvest. And so the harvest, though, isn't the harvest in this particular reaping of the righteous. This is a harvest for judgment. And just to prove that, let's go to Matthew, where you have a very important parallel passage. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 in, well, notice verse 30. We see, and we'll see in our Revelation 14 chapter, that God will use angels too for part of this reaping for judgment. Matthew 13:30 says, let both grow together. That would be, it's a parable of the wheat and the tares. You know the parable. Tares apparently look like wheat, and so you can't always tell. God knows. But let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So it's a parable. Okay, now let's look at the interpretation. Over in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, or age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now remember, the church is already in heaven. And a lot of times you have these things interpreted wrongly in the Gospels because it refers to Israel. And remember the diagram. We're in heaven, already been raptured. Well, the Israel's on the earth, and God's working with Israel. And there's many that are going to be saved from Israel. Remember the 144,000 witnesses. In fact, there's going to be many Gentiles, multitudes that will be saved during that time. But there's a lot of tares, too. In fact, you have Satan's, the Antichrist kingdom. And his, you have God's kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom. And Antichrist kingdom, it's a mandatory, it's a dictatorship, right? It's a mandatory thing. Bow the knee, worship the beast in his image, or and receive his mark, or you don't buy or sell, and you'll be beheaded if you don't. Well, the Lord is going to come and he's going to reap. And this is in preparation for his kingdom. You have a taking out all of the wicked. It's supernatural. Now, there's a lot of things in Revelation. It boggles your mind, you know, how all this can be, because it's supernatural. God's a supernatural God. He can do this, and he will. And it involves Armageddon, but it also involves these angels regarding the wicked. So that's the thought of the sickle there. We know Jesus Christ has all judgment committed unto him. In fact, let's go to the next passage that brings this out in Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 15 says, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud," that's Christ, "thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." So you have an angel appealing to the Lord that to do this. And now, how do we know the Lord is behind all the judgment? Let's go with me to John 5. You got to compare Scripture with Scripture in all of this. John chapter 5. Remember, Jesus opened up the seals, right, in Revelation 5, and he's the one who is administering judgment upon the earth. And this is true in this case with the reaping here of the wicked. In John 5:22, just to pick out the key verses on judgment, he's also the author of the resurrection. In 22 it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And if you skip to verse 27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So, it's fitting, isn't it? Jesus was judged for us on the cross. Jesus is going to come as the judge. Now, we know he's long-suffering and he's gracious and he loves the souls of men. And he died for them. But upon rejection of him, he's going to come and he's going to be the judge. So, you either accept his judgment, right? You submit to the cross and you trust him. Or you're judged by him. No neutral ground on this. Even the great white throne, that's Jesus on the throne, who will be administering that judgment. All judgment is committed to him. The judgment of the Christian at the Bema seat, he's the judge that we're going to come before. He's the judge of Israel also, and he's the judge of the nations. There's five judgments in the Bible. Now, let's go back in our context here. So Christ is coming. He's coming in his glory. He's coming to reign. He's the king, and he's coming to judge. Okay, well, that's imminent. Okay, now we have this judgment that's described. And you know, God has his timing. God is sovereign in these things. And it says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age." He has a clock, right? And he's always right on time. You and I, it's not up to us, right? There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. It's appointed unto men to die, then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. That's all up to God. It's all up to God on this earth. It's getting worse from our perspective. It's getting bad, right? And it looks like it, politically everything's shaping up over there in the east, and we see it all coming into position. And it could be any time for sure, but the fact is, it's up to the Lord when the time is. But when this time is, it's very specific. Notice in verse 15 here, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap." Why? "For the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now, farmers, they've got to time that right, to get the full harvest, to get the full benefit of it. And they wait for the fruit to be ripe. Well, God, in this case, he's waiting for sin to reach a peak. Why? Not getting any answers here. Because that's it. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so he's reaching out, and we know that from 1 Peter, and with one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day, and so he's waiting, right? And even in the end of the book of Revelation, come. You know, the invitation's there. That's the heart of God, isn't it? But the day of the Lord will come. And when the time is right, it's like God said to Abraham that your seed's going to go down to Egypt and they're going to suffer there. And the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm going to bring you back and you're going to possess the land. Now that was 400 years approximately before that time. So that's 4 centuries God waited before he judged them. But it was getting bad. And so things are getting bad now, right? So we don't know. It might be tonight. It might be 100 years, really. We really don't know. And so, but it is an imminent return we want to be ready for. But when the time is right, God will do it. Now let's go to Jeremiah 51:33. Here's an example. Remember, Babylon was the first world empire. And God gave that to them. We know that from Daniel. He raised up one king, put down another king. And he predicted through Daniel the kingdoms of the world. Babylon would be the first. And the nations had to submit to that because that was of God. But then Babylon, they certainly weren't believers, worshipers of God. In fact, they got lifted up. And 70 years later, God judged them through the Medes and Persians. And that's in Jeremiah. But notice Jeremiah 51:33. He says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come." In other words, the time of her judgment. So it would be time. Now, America is in trouble, wouldn't you say? America turning from God. You know, you get prayer out of the schools. They like to, some of them like to get "In God We Trust." What's that doing on the bill still, you know? And they like to squeeze God out. We don't squeeze God out and get away with it. God blessed America in the beginning, right? And so there'll be a time if America keeps going that way. God's no respecter of persons, all the killing of children and so forth. And so there'll be a time. But here's a time universally. This is the time has come. The Antichrist kingdom. God has allowed this to take place. This is the pinnacle of iniquity, the mystery of iniquity, the Antichrist. The time has come for you to reap. And it's called, I think we read it there, Matthew 13:39. It's called the end of the age. This is it. This is the very end where he's going to put in the sickle and that's it. God's going to judge. Universally, he's going to judge this planet. Okay, let's go on now in Revelation 14. So then you have the time has come and you have the earth is reaped, indicating that this is a universal. This is a global event. And going back to Revelation, notice the last line there of chapter 14, verse 15. "For the harvest of the earth is ripe." So you remember when the flood came, a universal judgment, the only other universal judgment. And God said that the hearts of men is only evil continually. And also he said violence has filled the earth. And so that was it. So he brought his judgment. Well, this is bad as well. And so the time has come and the harvest of the earth is ripe universally. And so God brings this judgment. And then you notice there's a phrase there in the beginning of verse 8:15. "And another angel came out of the temple." That's in heaven, right? In the presence of God. And then we'll see later the altar. But this out of the temple is repeated also in verse 17. "Another angel came out of the temple," which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. But the point is, the judgment comes from God. God is the judge. You know, this is something, by the way, that man doesn't want to acknowledge, right? We've been studying in the book of Proverbs. And the fool, he says there is no God. Well, you might remember one of the characteristics of the fool is that he denies his accountability to God in this life or in the next. So he just wants to disregard that. And that's what the world's doing today, right? They'd like to make their own rules. Have you noticed that? "And you shall be as gods." You're not going to see it in the media, you know. We fear God and we are trying to please Him. Are we doing a good job in pleasing the Lord? Well, as Christians, surely we want to have that in our minds, right? The fear of God is not, it's not in their thinking. And so it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, He's the one with whom we have to do, the omniscient, righteous God. And there's a famous sermon by, who was that? Lee? Payday someday. And it's coming. Everybody's going to stand before God. The righteous and the wicked. Everybody's going to give account of himself to God. Because he's God. And Jesus himself, he's the judge. So this judgment comes out of the temple. This judgment comes from God. Men are going to stand before God. And then again you have this sickle. Let's go on to verse 16. It said, he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle. So that's the Lord. And on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So the judgment comes. Let's compare another passage. Luke 3:17. It's wise to fear God. In Luke 3:17, now this is the ministry of John the Baptist. And he spoke of, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, verse 16. True salvation, but then he speaks of also judgment in verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And you know, that's probably one reason why John the Baptist, when he's in prison suffering, asks, is this the one that, are you the one that comes, or do we look for another? Because wasn't seeing it. You know, the nation wasn't accepting him, but there wasn't judgment. Well, God, well, he's going to bring his judgment. But first he brought his salvation. So he puts in the sickle, and the harvest time comes. Now, let's go back to Revelation in chapter 14. Let me go on here in verse 17, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having his sharp sickles. He has several angels involved in this. And then verse 18, another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for grapes are fully ripe. Now, this is significant. The altar here goes back to Revelation 6. If you go there with me. The altar is where the prayers are offered up. And Revelation 6:9, it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long? Now this is martyred saints of the tribulation time. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, you know, the prayers of the saints never die. You notice what it says there? The prayers are, in verse 9, are under the altar. By the way, if you lift up prayer to God, just because you don't see it happen right away, that doesn't mean it isn't going to happen. You know, they're there in the altar. And so, well, it's significant that here you have the angel from the altar. He's crying out, it's time to judge, because it's probably in response to that cry of the saints that have been martyred on the earth during this time, that this judgment has come. In fact, later on we'll see that the wicked are judged because of their treatment of believers. And you have that also in Matthew 25. And if you've done this unto one of the least of these, my brethren, it's the same as though you've done it unto me. The Lord takes that very personally, how his people are treated, whether it be the church or whether it be Israel. So that seems to be the connection there. And now, I want to go to a passage in the book of Joel. Bear with me, because we go back and forth in the Old Testament. All these things, many of these things are predicted in the Old Testament. And notice on this thought of the thrusting in the sickle. That's Amos, Joel, or Joel Amos. It's back there somewhere. Hosea, Joel Amos. Chapter 3, verse 13. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So it's right at the end there, right at the time of anarchy, right at the end of the tribulation time. But notice that, because that's what we're moving into in our next passage. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. God's going to bring them together. He's going to bring them for this harvest, for this culminating judgment at the Battle of Armageddon. Now let's go to that. And back in Revelation chapter 14, they're getting too warm in here. No, the ladies say no, the men say yeah, that's always the same. And no man wants to be blamed, you know, so we just go along with it. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 18, and we all have coats on now, some things are backwards in life, aren't they? In verse 18 it says, "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire." I read that. Verse 19, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Now this is very important. And men are going to drink this. This wrath of God. Remember Jesus said, "The cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" He drank it on the cross. Well, those that reject him are going to drink this winepress of the wrath of God. In verse 20, "And the winepress was trodden without the city," outside of Jerusalem, "and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." So, now, God's wrath is going to be poured out. In this judgment, there's a set time. It's something that's going to be worldwide. And all the nations of the earth are going to be coming against Jerusalem. It's something ordained from heaven. Notice this, it is God's wrath. Now, let me stop here for a minute. You know that this is the side of God. Now, God is love. God delights in mercy. Actually, it says judgment is his strange work. He delights in mercy. However, he is holy, and he does have wrath. That's a righteous anger that he has against sin. It's going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And then, you notice, it's going to be outside the city, Jerusalem. It's in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which we'll see. Now, let's go to Revelation. Let's go to the Old Testament first. Bear with me on this as we're coming into home stretches. First of all, we see Jesus Christ is the one that will be administering this. Jesus Christ himself will bodily be present. He will be doing this. And let's go to the book of Isaiah in chapter... Let's go back to 34, first of all, in verse 1. This is such a contrast to his work on the cross. But this is a side of God that we need to see. Isaiah 34:1. "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that are come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood." And he goes on. Now, verse 6, let me skip there. "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, it is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams, for the Lord hath sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of I do may." So now let's skip over to Isaiah 63. And you may be familiar with this one. This very closely parallels with Revelation 19. 63:1. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Now that's going to happen, brethren. There's a judgment coming. Jesus is coming back. Now, this isn't coming for his saints at the rapture. This is coming with his saints. This is coming in the wrath of God. It's holy, and he's going to bring this judgment. And so you have these predictions. Now, while you're still there in the Old Testament, let's skip over, if you will, to the book of Joel again, chapter 3 and verse 12. I mentioned the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And notice this in Joel chapter 3 and verse 12. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down. And we read that verse, I think, verse 13. Now, let's, there you have it, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision there in verse 14. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, skip, if you will, to the book of Zechariah, one more Old Testament reference, as it's very significant. Second to last book here in Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather, notice this, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So it's an awesome thing. And this is literally going to come to pass, and Jesus comes back. Okay, now let's go to the New Testament. So you have Jesus coming, as we've seen. He's going to come in wrath and in fury, and you have him coming there to the north side of Jerusalem, the valley of Jehoshaphat, and you have, let's go now to Revelation 16. We saw that the Lord is gathering the nations against Jerusalem. So the Lord is involved in this, but here's another picture that we need to see. And let's go to Revelation 16:12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Now that's Satan, and you have demons. And out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth, notice this, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they shall see his shame. And they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Har Megiddo. And the war of Megiddo, it'll be there at Megiddo, which is a stronghold. So that's where it's going to take place. And so you have God ordaining this, but you have these demonic powers empowering these kings that are going to come willfully. Now, we won't go back to the Old Testament again, but you probably know it in Psalm 2, where it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? You know the vain thing? That they think they can make war with Christ. That's the vain thing. And we're going to see that later, where they say, let us make war with the Lamb. They have the audacity to think that they can fight against God. They've got nuclear power, right? We've got all this armament and so forth, and we're going to fight against the Lamb. bad move. God will have them in derision. God will laugh. This is ridiculous. And And he'll rule them, it says, with a rod of iron. He'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And of course, now let's go to Revelation 19, where you have the actual event in detail. And you have some symbolism here. But notice Revelation 19 in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now you want to see that. This is righteous. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And he goes on. It talks about the judgment of the Antichrist. Maybe I should have read on, but verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So it's a real judgment. It's an event that's coming up. And it's righteous. It's from God. It's at the right time. And it's universal, all the nations. And his wrath will be poured out. And then he'll take a seat on the throne. Matthew 25, he'll judge the nations. And that doesn't mean America goes into the kingdom and Russia doesn't. You know, he'll separate the sheep from the goats, those that are still living now. And those believers will go into the kingdom. And those that are not will perish, the lake of fire. And that'll be a judgment. And then his kingdom will be established upon the earth. So you have judgment on the wicked. You have deliverance of Israel, and then you have all of this as preparation for Christ's kingdom in which he'll reign. So you really got you have three things involved in this that the Lord is going to bring about. Now, I want to bring something out. Now, this is where we are, right? This is what we're proclaiming. This is the good news. This is a judgment. Couple thousand years ago, now you all know this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This gives you the whole picture, right? You've got to see this. You've got to see the grace and love of God. This is God's heart. This is his love. God is love. That is true of God. And Jesus bore our sins. And so this is his offer today, isn't it? And 2 Corinthians 6:2, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Because this is a day of grace. We haven't reached the judgment yet that we're looking at, that we've been studying. It's hard to study in some ways. It's coming. It definitely will come. It hasn't come yet. So this is a time of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, are you sure of it? Have you received the grace of God? As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. You want to know that you're safe, right? And by the way, when you believe in Jesus Christ, it's like entering into Noah's Ark, right? The universal judgment came, but you're in the boat. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, it's like Lot. Even though you could compare him with a carnal Christian, right? I cannot do anything until you're out of here. And then the fire and brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah because he doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. And that's in 2 Peter. And so, by the way, there are some circles that teach that the Christian will go through the tribulation. That's contrary to Scripture because he doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. Let me turn to that. You don't take just my word. 2 Peter chapter 2. In fact, this is using Lot as an example here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He makes a distinction. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, and John 5:24. Upon believing in Jesus, we've passed from death and into life, and shall not enter into judgment, condemnation. Now we'll be judged for our works, 1 Corinthians 3, according to what sort of works they are, but it's not a judgment for salvation or loss of salvation. That judgment took place at the cross, right? If we believe he died for our sins, you're saved. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, speaking to the church, believers today, we have not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God doesn't say, now bear up, Christian. The tribulation's going to come and you're going to go through hard times. No, you don't have that at all. It's a blessed hope, living hope. We look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Who's going to change our lowly body. Might be fashioned like his glorious body. So you have the resurrection and we'll meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So it's a positive thing for us if we've availed ourselves of the cross. Now if we haven't and availed ourselves, let's go to one more passage and I'll close. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's a change of mind that accompanies faith, right? Where you trust him. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The point being, we got to avail ourselves of this judgment if we're going to escape this judgment. So there's no neutral ground. And so either person bows the knee to Christ now, and you're broken in the sense of you admit you're a sinner, right? You trust he died for your sins and the burden falls off your back and you're saved. Or we face judgment, the smiting stone. First Peter talks about it, in which we'll be crushed because there's no escaping it. It's an inescapable righteous judgment that God will have. And so it's wonderful, isn't it, that there is a salvation and that we can avail ourselves of that. And we can know that we're safe in the Lord and to be in Jesus Christ. And these things are true. Now we're walking by faith. But the day's coming when we're going to see him. Every eye will see him. This world's going to be shocked. And it's going to come with these succeeding judgments that are worse and worse. It'll culminate and they'll see him in power and great glory. Too late. Too late at that point. And so now's the day of salvation, right? Today's the accepted time. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for such a great salvation that we have in Christ. We thank thee for the cross. We thank thee for the judgment that he bore and all our sins there, that we could be forgiven. We rest in that. Bless each one here to rest in that. And Father, we thank thee for your righteousness, your long suffering to us, but also to this world as the gospel still goes out. Help us to carry it, to be faithful to do so. And Father, we know your righteous judgment will come, and help us to live in the light of it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.